Oh man, let's go. Second service. Great to see you today at Fall Ann Church. Welcome those of you on our live stream, man. It's good to see you guys today. What a privilege we have to gather in here to worship and lift him up in this place. Man, how about we just take a moment to give the Lord a hand clap offering just to say thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to worship you. Man, it's a first Sunday of 2024. That's hard to believe, man. And I'm excited to be here. I'm super excited to preach this message today. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So I'm going to jump right in, man. If you got your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 15, all right? Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. I know you can look that up on your phone if you want to, or we'll have it up on the screens. I encourage you, man, just to get a Bible that you like and to bring that thing. And if you have a Bible, you can always take notes in it and you can write them in the Bible. And you come across a passage like this one that really I can really relate to. It's kind of one of those things that's the ultimate underdog. It's the least likely person you would ever think for God to use. And God particularly uses that person. I always like to underline that in my Bible, and it gives me some inspiration to keep walking. So this is Matthew chapter 15, and it's kind of a unique passage of Scripture, and you need to ask yourself the question when you come across something like this is, why does God put this in the Bible? Of all the stories, of all the things that Jesus did, why did he record this one particular story and put it in the Bible? Because the very last verse in the book of John tells us that Jesus did a whole bunch of other stuff that wasn't written down. In fact, John says, man, if it was all written down, it would have made so many books, it would have filled up the world. So why did this particular story make it in? What's God trying to say? What's he trying to say to his apostles? What's he trying to say to us? And I think what Jesus is trying to do, this is kind of towards the end of his own life, maybe 6 months before he goes to the cross or so. I think he wants his disciples to see who he really is, his heart, what's really important to him. In other words, in 2024, if you're a disciple of Jesus, your goal is not to study the word so that you can know more about Jesus. Your goal is that you might become like Jesus, that you might know what he thinks and what his heart is for, that literally you might begin to think like Jesus, that you might have the mind of Christ. This is where God wants to get us to. He wants you to begin to think like him, that you might be changed from the inside out. And Paul talks about this in Romans 12 too. He says, don't be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the good and acceptable will of God is. That he wants you to begin to think like Jesus, but the only way you're going to get there is if you spend time with him, right? You just got to spend time with Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus through his word and through prayer, the more you'll begin to understand Jesus. And this is really what he's trying to do in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus wants to take his apostles and get away so that he can spend some time with them, so that he can show them what's really important to him. In fact, this first chapter begins, 15:21 begins like this. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Now that area, what's interesting, you might miss it if you didn't know, but that area, Tyre and Sidon, it's outside of Jewish territory. I mean, he's getting ready to leave. Only one time I can think of in Jesus' whole ministry that he left Galilee. One day he crossed into this area of Decapolis and cast out the demon out of the Gerasene demoniac, where all the demons went in the pigs. That was only for one day. But now he's getting ready to leave Jewish territory and go into what's known as Gentile territory. So you have all the people that are Jews, everybody else is a Gentile. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. But Jesus leaves, takes his apostles with him, and withdraws into Gentile territory, about 35 miles away, another 25 to so. Why does he do that? He wants to spend some time with them to show them what's really important. So this is a story, Matthew 15, verse 21. When Jesus left there, he's in a town called Gennesaret, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." And Jesus, verse 23, did not say a word to her. He just kind of ignores her. And his disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she's crying out after us." And he replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she, this woman's persistent. But she came, knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." In Matthew 14, when Simon Peter walks on the water and he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." In this passage, this woman kneels down before him and says, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. It's an amazing passage of scripture because this passage of scripture deals, first of all, with God's grace. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. God gives us his grace, which means we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to obtain it. It's unmerited, undeserved. It's the way we're saved. For by grace you were saved through faith. At least any man should boast. Here you have this woman in this passage of scripture, and everything is against her. All right? Number one, she's a woman. And in those days, man, a rabbi, which Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, they wouldn't have anything to do with women in public. They wouldn't have anything to do with that wasn't their wife or their daughter. They wouldn't talk to them. They wouldn't touch them. They wouldn't hang around them. And yet, here's a woman. Not only is she a woman, she's Gentile. And the Jews really didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. But not only is she a Gentile, she's a Canaanite. And the Canaanites were like the long-term enemies of Israel. They were the ones that were in the promised land when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, the Canaanites. She's a woman, Gentile, Canaanite. On top of that, her daughter's demon-possessed. So spiritually, things aren't right in that family. And when you think about Jesus and you know, the woman at the well, and she's Samaritan, and Jesus talks to her, and the woman says, man, why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? Well, this is even crazier. This woman is a Gentile Canaanite. And Jesus withdraws with his disciples to get away, but this woman already heard about Jesus all the way where she lived. And so she comes up and she begins to follow them, crying out, have mercy on me. This is verse 22, Lord, son of David. This is a messianic Jewish term, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. But Jesus did not say a word to her. She approaches him like she was Jewish, calling him son of David, a messianic term. Jesus didn't even respond to her, all right? It's kind of unique. You're like, what's going on with Jesus? But apparently, man, she just kept following, crying out behind her, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely tormented. So finally, in verse 23, his disciples approach him and urge him, hey, send her away because, man, she just keeps crying after us. She's driving me crazy. Can you just tell her to leave us alone? Now, I just want to say a little word about interruptions in your life, 2024, because in America today, man, time's really important to us, isn't it? Time. Only got so much time. We try to come up with ways to use our time more effectively. I'm going to make a to-do list. Like somebody thought, man, it takes a long time to write a letter and send it. We could probably send that, you know, through the air. It'd be faster. Think of all the time we could save if we would just invent the internet. Oh, and then what is the biggest time sucker of our life? We don't even have time for the internet anymore. We just send somebody a text, right? We don't have time. And everybody's got an agenda. And man, interruptions, they're rough, aren't they? But you know one thing about Jesus? Jesus never seemed to be stressed out about time. And the reason is because Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing and only did what the Father wanted him to do. And so when Jesus was interrupted, I think Jesus always viewed an interruption as an opportunity. In this case, the disciples are like, man, send her away, Jesus, because we want to spend some time with you because we want to hear some of your teaching. But the real teaching is what Jesus does with the interruption. Send her away. And Jesus responds when they say that. He says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's a statement. Now, it's a true statement. Jesus is the King of the Jews, man. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming King. He is the King, and he came. He's Jewish. He came for the Jewish people. When he was crucified, they put a placard over his head and said, Jesus, King of the Jews, right? In fact, when Jesus took his 12 apostles and called them to himself, he commissioned them, and this is what he told them to do. This is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. He says, look, don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because it's what Jesus came to do, reach the nation of Israel. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first. and then also to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus was sent as the Messiah to restore the nation of Israel. But what happened was the Jews rejected him. And when they rejected him, it opened up the door to the Gentiles, which is really good news because all of us in this room are Gentiles. Jesus makes this statement. It doesn't happen to his resurrection and crucifixion, but it's a picture of it. Jesus leaves the nation of Israel, goes into Gentile territory. Guess what? A Gentile comes up. These disciples are like, I can't believe Jesus is talking to a woman that's a Gentile, that's a Canaanite. And so when Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost people of Israel, the lost sheep of the house, all the disciples are going, that's right. That's right. But this woman, man, she's persistent. We read this whole passage of scripture. You got the Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees have? No faith. You're going to see it. They have no faith. The apostles, the followers of Jesus, at the end of the passage, Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. They've got a little faith. This woman right here, though, great faith. She don't give up, man. She getting a hold of Jesus. She's following Jesus. She ain't going to quit, man. This is what faith is, sticking with Jesus. You don't give up on Jesus when it don't go your way. What do you do when Jesus doesn't do what you want him to do? You going to stick with Jesus by faith? This woman, Jesus doesn't answer her. The disciples send her away. Jesus says, man, I was sent only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she, verse 25, she kneels down before him, man, skips the Son of David part, goes, she says, Lord, man, you got to help me. You're the only one that can help me. I got a daughter that's demon-possessed, and I've done everything I can do, Lord. Lord, on her face, at his knees, Lord, help me. You've got to help me. And Jesus answered, verse 26, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, when he says that, here's what he's saying. It's kind of cryptic. The children right there refers to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. They are the true original children of God. It's not right to take the children, the Jewish people's bread. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:48. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Just like manna came down from heaven and provided physical life to the Jewish people, Jesus comes down from heaven to provide spiritual life for us. He is the true bread of life. It's not right to take the Jewish children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And the dogs would be a term that some Jewish people would use in a derogatory manner towards Gentiles, Gentile dogs. But in this particular case, Jesus takes that word for dogs right there and he uses a different Greek word. And maybe with a smile on his face, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And the word dogs he uses is like a puppy dog, like a house dog, you know, like a lap dog. It's not right to take it and throw it to the house dogs. Now, I want to take a little poll here, Second Service, Paul Land Church. How many of you in this service, all right, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you in this service, if you're online, you can participate with us? Have sometime in the past or right now, have a dog that you keep or let into your house? Let me see your hands. Bunch of dog lovers out there, aren't you? Bunch of dog lovers, man. Okay, I just want you to know that at the Dolphin House, my wife just got a new puppy dog, all right? My wife, she got a new dog. His name's Trooper, all right? And I got a picture of him. I just took this yesterday. Check out this picture. It's my new dog right here. Look at this thing. He's going to be a champ, isn't he? Trooper right there. Troop, man. I just want you to know this dog stays in my house. He probably lives better than me, all right? He gets more attention, better food. He's got a great place to sleep. I mean, he's a house dog. He's a house dog, man. He gets all. Basically, Jesus says, hey, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the house dogs. And this woman with faith says, I'm in humility. She says, I might be a Gentile. I might be a dog, but at least I'm in the house. You're saying, Jesus, I might be a dog, but I'm in the house. And if I'm in the house, right? She says, it isn't right. He says, yes, Lord, she said, yet even the dogs, verse 27, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Hey, I know I'm not Jewish. I don't need the whole messianic feast, man. I don't need to have a seat at the table But man, I'm happy just to take the crumbs off the table, man. Just give me a scrap, man, because my daughter is demon possessed. And Jesus, I know you can do something about it. And when she just by faith wouldn't let Jesus go, man, she's going to wrestle with Jesus. Jesus responds, man. He replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Healed from a distance. Only two times in scripture did Jesus ever say somebody had great faith. Both of them were Gentiles. Roman centurion who Jesus healed his servant from a distance, and the woman right here who healed his daughter from a distance. Why? Because at this moment in time, man, the Gentiles were far away. But through the blood of Jesus, they were going to be brought near. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, man, he says to the church in Ephesus, man, at one time you were far away, but through the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near. Now, to really understand this passage of scripture, all right, and what Jesus is trying to say, man, you got to see the context of it. So in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus, he tries to withdraw with his disciple, but he's so stinking popular, man, this huge crowd of people, 5,000 men. So if you got 5,000 men, you probably got 5,000 women, and you at least got another 5,000 kids. So probably 15,000 plus people come to gather around him to hear him preach, all right? And at the end of the time, Jesus says, the disciples come to him. You got to send them away. Same exact phrase. Send them away, man. We got no way we can feed all these people. Jesus said, you feed them. And the disciples said, we can't feed them. All we got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know this story, right? Jesus takes that, multiplies it, and feeds the whole bunch. It's one of the most stupendous miracles in the Bible. It's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Like, it really had an impact on the apostles. And then he sends them away. They go across the lake, get stuck in a storm. In the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. It's pretty spectacular. I mean, it obviously made an impression on them because it says in chapter 14 that after he did that, it says in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. In verse 33, then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly you are the Son of God. They worshiped him as God. They saw him. They came to know him by experience, who he really was. The Son of God. They fell down and worshiped him and said, truly, bro, you got to be the Son of God. Nobody could do that. All right. He then lands on the other side of a little town called Gennesaret, verse 34, verse 35. When the men of the place recognized him, Jesus, they're like, this is Jesus. They told the whole town and brought to him all who were sick. Verse 36, they begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe, and as many as touched it were healed. Now, just think about that. If some dude came to Miles, Texas, and word got out that if you just touch the hem of his robe, you would be healed. We're talking about all the people with cancer, or all the people with diabetes, or all the people that were blind, or all the people that couldn't hear, or all the people that couldn't speak, all the people that were paralyzed. Anybody that went out there and just touched the hem of this guy's garment got completely healed, brand new on the spot. Leprosy. Whatever, COVID, you got the fever, you're sick, you're in bed, they carry you out there on a stretcher, it don't matter. You touch the hem of his garment. This is Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and the scribes come down from Jerusalem to question Jesus. They're not there to say, Jesus, you appear to be pretty great. They're there to tell him, man, we don't think you're on the up and up, Jesus. He's approached, they come from Jerusalem, the big city, down to this little bitty town called Gennesaret. They approached him, verse 15, verse 1, and ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands when they eat? Have you ever heard of a dumber question in your whole life? I shouldn't say dumb, that's probably not right, but it's the wrong question. Why is it the wrong question? Because you got this guy who feeds 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, walks on water, and heals everybody that comes to him and even touches his garment. Wouldn't the appropriate question be, who are you and how do you keep doing God's stuff? I mean, wouldn't that be what you'd want to ask? Who are you? Shouldn't that be what we ask? Shouldn't we be like, Jesus, who are you, man? And are you God or what? Who can do that stuff? But no, that ain't what they're asking. They're saying, why aren't you like us? Why don't you do what we do? Why don't you wash your hands before we eat, like the tradition of the elders said? Now, CJ preached on this passage of scripture a few weeks ago, and basically, This is the fundamental difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. This is the reason. This is the religious leaders of Israel rejecting Jesus over this issue. Why don't you wash your hands? And the real issue was who was clean and who was unclean. Like in the Old Testament, you could become unclean or not right with God, for instance, by touching a dead body, or by eating the wrong food, or by touching somebody, or by touching a Gentile could make you unclean. And the problem with being unclean, it was contagious. So if I touched a Gentile or a dead body and I became unclean, and then you came up and met me and I shook your hand, you would become unclean. And we'd both be unclean. We weren't right with God. So the Pharisees made up a way for you to wash your hands a certain way. It was pretty complicated, so that you wouldn't be unclean and you couldn't pass on your uncleanliness to somebody else. And they made a law. This is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees made up rules to help you keep the rules. So like if the law is don't drive, 75 is a speed limit, they would say, drive 55. Because if you drive 55, you'll never have to worry about breaking the law. And somebody came along and said, I can't drive 55. I'm going to drive 65. Still not breaking the law, but you were breaking the Pharisees' law. Why don't you keep up with the oral tradition? That oral tradition, that tradition of the elders was a bunch of rules they made up, 600 plus. It's called the Mishnah. It wasn't in Scripture. It was their own rules. Why don't you keep our rules? And Jesus says, here's the problem, man. Because you don't become unclean by something you touch. It's not external. It's not what you do. The real problem, the reason we're unclean, is not something on the outside. The real problem is what's on the inside. And what's on the inside of you is broken. Your heart is broken. And he says this, he explains it to the disciples, chapter 15, verse 17. He says, don't you understand that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach is eliminated, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart and defiles a person. If you want to know how spiritual somebody is, you don't have to look at their actions. Just listen to them. That's what Jesus says. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out of the mouth. Because that comes from the heart, and that's what defiles a person. From the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. It's the problem. You got a problem with the heart. And here's the thing. The only person that can change your heart is God. And yet that's the promise of the new covenant. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus by grace, God changes your heart. Ezekiel 36, 26, the new covenant. I will put a new heart in you and I'll give you a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of God. How do you get this new heart that changes? Because once your heart gets changed, then your motives change and you begin to act different on the outside. It's not outside in. You don't be unclean by what you do. You reveal you're unclean by what you do because of what's on the inside of you. But Jesus has the power to change your heart by grace through faith. Now, the thing about the Pharisees, they come to Jesus thinking they are clean and sufficient. They said, I'm clean and I've kept the law, therefore I'm good with God, I'm sufficient, when in reality they were unclean and insufficient. Jesus wasn't spiritual enough for the Pharisees. Think about that next time somebody criticizes your spirituality. Say, well, Jesus wasn't even spiritual enough for the Pharisees, and he's the Son of God himself. Why? Because for them it was all external. But really what you need is a new heart. Only God can give you a heart. How does God give you a heart? By grace. Now, if God gives you a new heart by grace through faith, then that means it don't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done, because it's not based on the outside. It's based on God's grace, which means that even a Gentile Canaanite woman can have her entire life changed simply if she has faith in Jesus. Now, a couple of points. Number one, if Jesus is full of grace, and Jesus is full of grace and mercy and compassion, he shows it. He's trying to show the disciples, this is my heart, man. I've got a heart for broken people, right? If Jesus is full of grace and compassion and mercy, should we not, as believers, be full of grace, compassion, and mercy? Honestly, should this church not be the most gracious place in the entire city of San Angelo? If there's any place you wanted to go to receive grace, it should be right here. I don't know why Christians are so judgmental of other people. We should be full of grace because we're insufficient. The Pharisees thought they were clean and sufficient. The woman, she knew she was poor and insufficient because she knew she wasn't Jewish. She knew she was Gentile, and she knew, man, I can't do anything to help my daughter. I can't do it. Like the Pharisees, they didn't need Jesus. What do you need Jesus for? If you're sufficient in yourself, you don't need Jesus. And secondly, you don't even need God. You're doing it yourself. There's no supernatural act in your life. But salvation is a supernatural act of God doing what you cannot do, giving you a new heart. But it only comes if you recognize you're insufficient. So we should be the most gracious people. In other words, I'm just saying, you know what, man? You should give your spouse some grace. You should give your kids some grace. That person that's not like you, show them some grace. That person that's insufficient, show them some grace. When that person makes you mad, instead of judging them and saying, oh, I'm going to write on them, show them some grace. Why? Because God showed you grace. Show some grace. Let's be a people of grace in 24. Change your life, man. Become a person. I don't know about that dude, but he's full of grace, man, just like Jesus. Secondly, I don't know what you think about yourself. You might consider yourself the most insufficient person in the room, like God could never accept me based what I'm done. I'm just here to tell you, his grace is sufficient for you. You think you have to get it all together before Jesus accepts you? That's not the way to Jesus. The way to Jesus is to recognize, I can't. He can. Right? His grace is sufficient. I don't care what you've done. If you right now get down on your knees and say, Lord, save me, he'll hear your voice. He'll hear your cry. Will you show faith like she showed faith? Jesus is the Messiah. He's my Lord. Now I'm asking you to save me. His grace is sufficient, right? And the third thing I want to say is this. You're a disciple. You're a believer in Jesus. You're really trying to follow hard after Jesus. Jesus will take you to a position of insufficiency. When that happens, you need to stick with him by faith. Because if you stick with him by faith, he'll show you that he is sufficient, and you'll come to know him by experience. This is the way salvation works. When we understand we are insufficient, but we come to Jesus, Jesus proves that he is sufficient by giving us a new heart. As a believer, he's going to take you to a place of insufficiency. After he heals this woman, a bunch of Gentiles hear about Jesus. 4,000 men. So we're talking 10,000 people. They hear about Jesus. They spend 3 days with him. Dude, he's healing them. He's teaching them. At the end of the 3 days, Jesus says to his apostles, they're starving. Why don't you give them something to eat? And the apostles say, we're insufficient. We can't feed them. What do you got? 7 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus says, give them to me. And Jesus, in the midst of their insufficiency, proves to be sufficient to provide a meal for all 4,000 people. And in the process, the apostles come to see Jesus in a whole new way. It's almost like the less Jesus has, the more he can do. And you know what? That applies to you. Because Jesus is full of grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And when you respond to him by faith, it activates a power in your life through which you come to know Jesus by experience, man. This is what God wants to do in your life in 2024. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for recording that passage of scripture in the Bible. The most unlikely person, a Canaanite, Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and yet she's the one that walks away clean, where the disciples, man, they miss it completely. So God, would you grant us faith, Father, to respond to your grace that you show us, that you're showing us right now, and help us to be people of grace. Help us to be people of grace in 2024. That we could just be known as a believers, or just people of grace, because we're insufficient. But you are always sufficient, Father. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me before we close? We're going to just do a little part of this last song. And if you're here, man, you need somebody to pray with you. We always have people to pray with. But maybe you could look at your life and say, right now, where do you feel insufficient? And in response to that insufficiency, just take a moment to turn towards Jesus and say, Lord, help me. I can't do this, but I believe you can do it because I believe in you. Put your faith in Jesus. See what he wants to do before you leave, and then we'll be dismissed after this song.